In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Brother Nicholas and I plan to preach at least a couple of times, maybe, about the Holy Mysteries and about preparing for the Holy Mysteries. So he's going to do it next week, and I thought I might do too. But actually, the Scriptures really reminded me of the Holy Mysteries today, very much so. So I thought I'd talk about the Holy Mysteries in the context of the Scripture that we've read. It's very exciting to see so many children, so many babies, so many more people coming around. Obviously, we're getting crowded. You can always come up close. You can always come up close, because then people who come in a little bit late, they feel welcome, you know. Otherwise, they have to push past people. So come up close. Brave ones, come up close. And the ones who aren't brave, learn to be brave and come up close, because it's just better. We have more room. But is it wonderful to see this? But yes, last week, I believe we had 99 people and 42 communicants. Or I think it was not exactly that. It was just slightly less than 50% communed. And that's sad, I think. We should try to commune every single Sunday, every single liturgy that we're at. Now, that doesn't mean you just walk up to communion and do it. I've seen churches where that is, it's like that. People literally show up just before communion and just come to communion. That's not adequate. That's not good. I mean, you are not going to do that with your job, are you? You're not going to show up in the last hour of work, right? You won't have a job very long. But we should desire to commune and do whatever we can to be able to commune every week. It's very, very important. And we are going to, over the course of time, maybe a little bit today, talk about some of the practical things that we should be doing so that we will be ready for communion. But really, you have to know why to do something in order to really have the zeal to do it. If somebody just says, do this, well, you got to know why. I was like that. I used to get in trouble in school all the time because the teacher would say, do this or do that. And if I didn't see a reason, I didn't do it. I knew the principal very well in grades 1 through 6. They don't do this anymore, I don't think, but they had IQ tests all the time because they were treating us like rats in a cage, basically. They were always testing us and doing all kinds of social engineering that we didn't know about, right? The fruit of it is now in school today, and it's wretched. But we didn't know anything about it. They were just testing us. So they bring in their number 2 pencils and their tests, and you had to fill them in just right, you know, the circle. And the lady just comes in and says, you're taking a test. And these are the rules. You can't pick up the paper until I ring a bell. And then when I ring the bell the next time, you have to put your paper down, even if you're in the middle of filling in an answer. And I thought, that's all stupid. She's not telling us what we're doing, why we're doing it. She's just telling us a bunch of stuff. So what I did with the test was, it was like, you know, A through D, right? So there was 4 possibilities. And I just went A, B, C, D. I just randomly just answer the questions. So I answered the questions on the test in about, you know, 2 minutes. And of course, what did I get? I probably got 25% or less. They must have wondered, you know, how I was still breathing with a brain that bad. But I didn't like doing something without knowing why. And I'm still like that. I'm very stubborn that way. And you should be too. In Christianity, you should be stubborn that way too. The reason I'm an Orthodox Christian is because I found out why. I found out why. I found out why I'm alive. All my life, I wondered as a kid, why am I alive? Why are we celebrating Christmas when all it seems to be is Santa Claus and gifts and parties? Why are we doing it? I didn't understand. It didn't make any sense to me. Why am I alive? Why do I have exalted feelings so often? Why do I think things that seem to be good and holy, and then the next moment I do something terrible? Why is that? Who am I really? Am I that person who's jealous or gets angry? Or am I that person who is generous and kind? Why can't I always be generous and kind? Isn't that what I should be? I had those kinds of questions in grade school and in high school. You can imagine I didn't have too many people to talk about those questions with. Because most people, they're not interested in those things. You just do it because you're supposed to do it. Or you do it because it's fun. Or you do it because you get in trouble if you don't do it. But why? Why do we live? Why are we alive? What a beautiful thing to be alive. We're alive because God loves us. He made us so that we can know Him. There's an impediment to knowing Him, though. And that impediment is our sin and our ignorance. So if we want to know Him, if we feel Him in our heart at all, and Remember, I've told you over and over, Christianity is where God reveals himself to you and you must feel him in your heart. Christianity is not just following stuff, not just doing stuff. It is reacting to the love of God. Look at the children, the little babies. They just so spontaneously love. And I'll admit it, I sometimes get in trouble for it, but when I see one of my grandchildren and they recognize me from afar and they get excited, here I'm in the altar making goo-goo eyes at them so that they'll say, hey. That's not really completely appropriate, I must admit. But the thing is, they spontaneously love. So we should spontaneously love. I have the pleasure of taking care of my grandsons. And one on one day and one on another. And I'll tell you, when their mommy or daddy comes home, boy, they are motivated. They are severely motivated. They're going to get there as fast as they can. They just light up. That's the way it should be. But that's the way it should be also in our relationship with God. Now, the thing that gets in the way of that, just like it will get in the way with your children, because with your children will grow older and they'll start to want things and they'll start to sometimes not want to do what they're told. And you have, you know, teenage years and all that stuff. And our equivalent of teenage years is that we have our sins and our ways of wanting to do things, and they're not good for us. And they get in the way of this spontaneous relationship with God. Now, let's talk about St. Paul's letter to the Galatians in this context. And I apologize if I'm meandering a little bit, but really, all these things are in my heart. And sometimes it's hard to say them all out loud in an organized way. My heart knows them perfectly well. I hope you are like that too. There's things that you just know in your heart you might not be able to explain. But they are the reason you live and how you live. You don't have to think about them. They just are because they're in you. So this is in me. When I became an Orthodox Christian, it just all made sense. I'm created to know God because he loves me. And this is all that matters in life. There's only God. Everything else is death. So this is basically what St. Paul is saying in Galatians. First of all, he says stuff about the law. And I don't feel very qualified to talk about his exegesis about the law. Because when he's talking about the law, he's talking about the Jewish law. And the Jewish law was basically a tutor to tell us we were bad, but it didn't really tell us how to be good. And so he was in the milieu, of course, where there were Jews that were becoming Christian, but they were still holding on to the law. So he tells them things about the law. It's very complicated, to be honest with you. But like I've told you about Paul probably 100 times, he writes all this really complicated stuff. It's really hard to understand. And then there is just something that is so clear and so beautiful and just absolutely resonates in the heart. He does that all the time. So he's doing that here. Speaks about the law. And you can look up, you can try to read from Theophylact if you can read Russian, etc. Actually, Galatians has been translated, the commentary, and try to understand about what he says about the law. But here's the important thing. After he speaks about it, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He knows that he's really alive because of Christ. This is his entire purpose now, because Christ lives in him. And he lives, but he lives because Christ lives. He lives because of his faith in the Son of God. Now, what is this faith? It's everything. There's nothing else. Nothing else will save you. This faith in Christ, what is it? Most people don't know. I'll be honest with you. Very few people know. Our faith is not just believing in things. It is where our whole being is consumed by it. Like when you see a child who sees his father or mother after a long day. They are consumed by their love for their mommy or daddy. Monster is talking. X-Man is just beginning to talk. Basically, he says, ma. Ma means everything. Literally, ma means 100 things. And somehow, we usually know what he means by it. But Monster talks. So when Monster gets hurt, the smallest little boo-boo, he immediately cries, mommy, daddy, whether they're there or not, right? That's how much he loves his mommy and daddy. It's really a good lesson for me. This boy just loves his mommy and daddy. And that's how we should be, where we are consumed with love for Christ. Now, he says that he lives in the, that he lives, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. How does Christ live in you? He lives in you, shall we say, metaphorically, but also actually, physically. Christ lives in you. He makes his abode in you. And he lives in us, if we want to say metaphorically, by us living according to who he is, by us emulating him, by us loving him, and having nothing else matter but him. The example of the woman who was a sinner, who went to the house of the Pharisee, Simon, gives that example. This is a woman who formerly was prostitute, and she obviously was a woman of ill repute, not well thought of, and probably there were many people that were going to think of her the same way for the rest of her life, no matter what she did from then on out. But she had been saved from her sin by Christ, and her love for him was so extreme that she did an extreme thing. She went into the house of a Pharisee where she shouldn't have been going according to society's norms, because she was a sinner. And she anointed the Lord's feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair because of her extreme love for him. This is a model for us. We must have this extreme love for Christ. We must model our life on Christ. We must believe that there is nothing that is alive in us without Christ. Everything outside of Christ is dead. When you're jealous of somebody, that's death. When you're angry, when you're lazy, when you're out of sorts and just sort of at loose ends and not really doing anything constructive, that's death. Because Christ was never like that. He was always about doing the will of his Father. Every moment, every breath he took. So we must emulate that. So this faith in Christ, which has Christ living in us, must be all-consuming. And here is one thing that you should really be focusing on. There's not just one thing in life to focus on, right? There's a dozen, there's 10 dozen. But this is a very important thing. This is in your top of your list. You should be trying to come to the Holy Mysteries often. Because after all, Christ lives in us actually too. We partake of him as food. And that food is unto eternal life. It's always been a mystery to me why there are so many people that come to church and don't come to communion regularly. Now, there are some that have sort of a teaching, a tradition that's not a church tradition, by the way. It might have been that their grandmother taught it to them, but it's not a church tradition. That we're really not very worthy, so we should only partake of communion occasionally, which doesn't make much sense to me. If you're not worthy to take it at all, then you shouldn't take it occasionally either. But that's sort of a teaching. And then some other things have kind of come around it, where people might be a little bit lazy and they don't fast. And so now there's these ideas that you have to fast very strictly for 3 days before communion. So people don't want to do that very often. So they do it 2 or 3 or 4 times a year, or maybe during the fasting season or something like that. But Christ is our life. Would you not want to eat food every day? I don't think many of us want to go without supper tonight, because food is life. We take the food in and we live because of it. Christ is our food. So we should have this great desire to have him in us. This is what the purpose of liturgy is. It's really, there's really two purposes, and they kind of are the same. The practical purpose of liturgy is, it is a meal for all of us. Every single one of us as Orthodox should want to come to this meal. Could you imagine going to a Thanksgiving dinner and sitting down and saying, I'll just have a glass of water? Nobody's going to do that, right? The table is heavy laden and you're going to eat everything, including the cheese grits, for sure, right? Because that's your purpose, to come for the meal. This is a time for a meal. So that's the practical thing. We are coming here for a meal, to eat together as one. So really, everyone should try their very best to take communion every single time, because you're coming for a meal. Just like you're not going to come for Thanksgiving dinner and not eat, you should come to liturgy with the intention to eat. That's the practical part of liturgy. And the spiritual part of liturgy is not possible without the practical. It's not completely possible. And that is, we come to meet God. We come to be in God's presence. This is a unique time during the week. We might have other services. We had vigil last night. We'll have Maleben on Monday night. We'll have liturgy on Monday morning. Liturgy is a unique time in your life. It is when you are meeting God. Now, the only other time that you could meet God with this same kind of intensity is if you develop such inner prayer that you can go into ecstasy when you pray. Now, it might be that none of us ever do that. It's a very hard thing to do. Look on the walls. Those are the people that did it. Pretty much it's pretty hard for us because of our sins, because of our distractions. But liturgy is available for everyone to stand in the presence of God and to try to open yourself up to Him. And perhaps in a way that you understand, but most often in a way that you don't understand or don't even perceive, God meets you in your heart, in your soul, and gives you life. And one of the ways that He wants to meet you is through the Holy Mysteries. So you should be desiring to partake of the Holy Mysteries every single liturgy that you can. Now, of course, there's practical things we need to talk about. But it's about 17 minutes now, so it's time for me to stop because we could go on forever. The practical things will take a while to talk about. So perhaps next week we'll talk about the practical things. Try to cultivate in yourself zeal, like a baby has a zeal for his mama and his daddy. Zeal, love for God, that you desire to follow Him. And you desire to be in His presence, and you desire to partake of His body and blood. I had this here because I was going to read some things from St. John. There's not time right now. We have to have this zeal and cultivate this zeal. I'll say one other thing. Babies, they don't have a whole lot going on except love. When they get older, of course, then they have their passions. Then they start to say no and all that other stuff. But before then, they just love. Purely, simply, extravagantly. It's hard for us to do that because we have stuff that gets in the way, right? We have our troubles in life. We have our doubts. We have our sins. We have our hurts, our depression, our this, our that. So it becomes sometimes a bit of a slog. There's no infant that when they see their mommy or daddy think, oh, I guess I got to go up to my mom or dad now and I got to get a hug from them. They don't think it's an effort, right? They scurry as fast as they can, or they crawl as fast as they can. Whatever they can do, they're going to do it to get to their mom and dad. But for us, it's harder. It's an effort. So you have to be willing to make that effort. You have to put in the work. The work is to say your prayers, to fast, to struggle with your passions, so that you can, on some level, be like a child. That's why the Lord said that example of the child, that we have to be like a child. We're not completely children anymore. We have so much wrong with us that gets in the way. But if you can at least struggle against it and find some way to sometimes just get past your lethargy and actually say your prayers and actually come to the church and actually not be late, and things like that, you're greatly rewarded. So we'll talk about the practical things next week. And I hope that Father Nicholas and I will be such great orators that you will start coming to communion more often. We have two priests now. We can increase the time for confession. We can do a whole lot of things. And I hope that you will force us to do those things. Christ lives in us. Isn't that good news? That's fantastic news. God bless you. God help you in all things. Amen.